Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 9 will be our place today. While you're finding your place there, everybody looks well rested this morning. You got your extra hour last night. And I was always told that on Sunday morning, the day after the time change, since you got an extra hour last night, that gives me an extra hour in the sermon. That's what I was taught in seminary, so I'm going to try to take advantage of that today. But I'm not going to keep you too long. But I am excited to be able to go through God's Word with you. And I hope it's better than the first service. The reason I say that is because before this service, when I went up to check on Richard, he told me he talked to somebody from the first service, and they said the sermon was really bad, and that's why he was leaving early today. So there you have it. You can take that for what it's worth. But we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 9 this morning and continue our series here in this book. We've been walking through now for almost a year. We've come to this point in Matthew and are kind of heavy in the midst of the miracles and the ministry of Jesus, looking at this theme of Jesus is the King and we are called to build His kingdom. And here's the thing. I think inherently you're here this morning because you know that. And the question is do we always really believe that? You know, we just sang that song, and we need to hear that song because the world is filled with ideas about who Jesus is and about what we need to be spending our time doing, what we need to be thinking and feeling about certain things. But frankly, none of those things matter, do they? What matters is what the Lord says. Who does He say we need to be in Him, and what do we need to do in response to who He is? And today we're going to take a look at that as we walk through His Word together. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 27 this morning, I'm going to read down through verse 34. And if you will, follow along with me as I read from the Word of the Lord. Matthew here writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says this. He says, as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When He entered the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to Him, "Yes, Lord." Then He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread His fame throughout all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word together? Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the opportunity we have today to open it and to hear from You. Father, You're God and You're good. Your Word is good, and Your Word, Father, is the source of life for us. And I pray that today we would have open hearts and open ears to hear it. God, may we not harden our hearts against Your Word. And God, may our minds and hearts not be distracted and filled with the thoughts of this world. But Father, I just pray that You would speak clearly during this time. Would You help us to understand what it means to know You and to follow You fully? And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, today we're going to be talking about a couple of people who had some difficulty seeing some things. And you know, I don't know about you, but some of us kind of have those times in life where we have a hard time seeing. You know what I mean? Sometimes as life happens, or maybe you get a little bit older, the eyes don't work like they used to. Or maybe something happens in your life. Maybe you take a medication or an injury happens and you have a hard time seeing. I remember one time I was in college and some friends of mine and I, we were playing one night. We were playing a game called wall ball. I don't know if you've ever played that, but basically the idea is you get up next to a wall and you throw the ball as hard as you can. Okay, that's pretty much the name of the game. So I was up there close to the wall, and I was trying to catch the ball that a friend of mine was throwing up against it, and I turned around, and there was a guy behind me. He played linebacker on the college football team. He looked kind of like me, pretty well built and athletic, and he was a big specimen of a guy. And he read back and he threw that ball as hard as he possibly could, like 180 miles an hour, and it proceeded to hit me right in my left eyeball. And I immediately lost sight in that eye. I could not see at all. And I began to swell. And I don't know how you would feel in that moment, but I was scared to death. I was like, I am going to go blind. And I really did. I was scared. And I went to bed that night and just prayed, "Lord, would You help restore my eye?" And the next morning I woke up and the swelling began to dissipate and I began to see a little bit blurry, but I could see again. And obviously I've gotten a little bit better from that day. And, you know, but I was really scared in that moment. You know, just that fear of, man, what if I lose my sight? What if I'm not able to see? I mean, what am I going to do? How am I going to live? All these things began to run through my mind. And you know, if you've ever struggled with your eyesight, it's a really scary thing to think about the idea of not being able to see, isn't it? To not be able to see physically. But let me tell you something even more scary, to not be able to see spiritually. You see, some of us have eyes that see 20/20, perfect vision, but we have a hard time really seeing what it is that Jesus wants to do in our lives, and we have a hard time trusting him in that. And today we're going to take a look at a couple of men who are on both ends of that spectrum. We're going to see some guys who could not see physically, but who trusted in Jesus. And then we're going to see some guys who could see everything, but missed it, and missed an opportunity to trust in the Lord. So if you will, walk with me through these verses and grab your outline as we walk through this text today. We're in the middle of a portion of Scripture in which Jesus is working many miracles. And we've seen these themes of all the things that Jesus is able to do, and heal diseases and cast out demons, and all these things point to the authority of Jesus. But today we're going to see that these miracles do more than just show us Jesus' authority. We're going to see they call us to a response of faith. And here's the big idea today. Look at it with me, and I'll go ahead and warn you, the big idea on the screen is a little different than what's in your outline. I made a little change over the weekend before this morning, so take a look at the screen, if you will, for the revised big idea this morning. Here's what I want you to see ultimately today. Jesus calls us to blindly trust him, not blindly ignore him. Okay? He calls us to blindly trust him, not blindly ignore him. And today we're going to see guys who do both of those things. We're going to see some who trust him even when they couldn't see, and we're going to see those who saw just fine, but missed him altogether because they were foolishly blind in their hearts. So grab that outline and follow along with me. We're going to break today's text up into four different groups. There's really two stories today, but we're going to look at four different groups within those stories. The first group of people we're going to take a look at are those who couldn't see. Those who couldn't see. There were a few guys here, a couple of guys specifically, who could not see. Now let me remind you, as we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew, we always need to do so with Mark, Luke, and John handy, right? Ready to flip over and compare, because we have four different gospel writers who tell overall the same story, but they do so giving us different stories or different details within those stories. So we've seen as we've walked through the past few weeks, we'll look at Matthew's version, then we'll look at Mark or Luke, and they'll kind of help fill in some of the holes that Matthew doesn't talk about. Well, in today's story, Matthew is the only gospel writer who gives us this story. He's the only one who tells us the story of Jesus and these two guys, and then Jesus casting out demon-possessed man. We're going to see Mark and Luke give us similar versions a little bit later, but this is unique to Matthew's gospel. And here's what we see. When we take a look at these two blind men, we see a few things that we need to notice. First of all, we see that Jesus was passing by, but these men had persistence. Jesus was passing by, but they had persistence. In verse 27, Matthew says, "And Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, O Son of David.' When he entered the house, the blind men came to him." All right, so remember context, right? Jesus is doing miracles. Lots of things have happened lately. Last week, we looked in the previous verses that Jesus had done two great miracles, okay? He had just raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and then on the way to that miracle, Jesus had healed this woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. So two miracles Jesus has just worked. So as with all the miracles Jesus did, he begins to get some followers, and people begin to clamor around him, and the word begins to spread. The miracle worker's here, and he's doing all these things. Well, we're told that Jesus was passing on from Jairus' house, and we gather he was probably heading back to Capernaum. That's where his kind of home base was there in Galilee. So he's going on from there, we're told, and as he's on the way, we have these two blind guys that we're introduced to. Now, we don't know their names. We don't know their stories. We don't know how long they've been blind, presumably from birth. But these guys, they hear that Jesus is coming. Now, mind you, they could not see. Okay, they're blind. They couldn't see anything. They couldn't see Jesus walking down the street. They couldn't see the crowds, but they could hear it. They heard the commotion. They heard the crowd coming this way, and word begins to spread through the crowd. Hey, it's Jesus. It's the miracle worker. It's the guy who just did all these amazing things. So what do the blind men do? Well, they do what you would probably have done if you were in that situation and you found out that the miracle worker was coming by. They yell as loud as they can, "Hey, Son of David, have mercy on us." And they just call out and call out and call out, asking Jesus to intercede in their situation and to do something about their problem. Now, what they say is really interesting, and it's really important for two reasons. They say a phrase, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Two things that are extremely important. Number one, they call out to Jesus and say, "Have mercy on us." What they're saying is, "Jesus, look at our condition. We're hurting, we're suffering, we're in need. We need you to show us mercy. We need you to relieve us of this suffering. Please restore our sight to us. It's an appeal to Jesus to do something about their suffering. But then they give him a title. They don't call him Jesus. They don't call him Rabbi. They call him Son of David. Now, you and I, that may ring a bell, and we may kind of know what that means, but this is significant. It's the first time we see this title ascribed to Jesus in Matthew's gospel, but it's not the last. Because Matthew's goal, what is it? He wants us to see Jesus is who? He's the king, right? And so as Matthew's writing us, he's showing us Jesus has the link to King David. He is a descendant of David. He's the promised one, the Messiah. And these blind men understood that. So they call out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." This persistent appeal, this cry, the same thing that you and I would have done. But what's interesting is we notice the crowd moves on, and presumably Jesus moves on. So what do these blind guys do? Well, they follow Jesus as best as they can. They continue calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They can't see Jesus. They don't know whether he's 5 feet in front of them or 5 miles down the road. They're just trying to find Jesus. "Help us, Jesus. Have mercy on us, Jesus." And they follow the crowd, and they follow the crowd. And somebody, I guess, tells them, "Hey, Jesus went in that building over there." So they grope their way over to it, and they go inside. They walk in the house where Jesus is staying, and they press upon him even more to heal them. You know, as I was reading and studying some for this week, the Lord just convicted my heart. How persistent were these guys? Nonstop calling out, nonstop finding, trying to find Jesus, going into the house. They didn't mind their manners, but they didn't care because they were persistent. And I just was convicted. You know, how many obstacles did these guys have? And it didn't stop them from seeking Jesus. And how quick are we? The smallest little thing prevents us from seeking the Lord or walking with him the way that we should. These guys had persistence. But look at what they had secondly. Jesus, we see, had capability, but they also had confidence. Jesus had capability and they had confidence. What happens when they walked in the house? It says, Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." So when they come in the house, again, uninvited guests, they walk in the house. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus looks at them and he asks them a question. He doesn't ask them what I would have asked: "What are you doing in my house?" Instead, he says, "Do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe that I can do this?" Now, that phrase is interesting because he's saying they want something of him. They have asked him, "Have mercy on us." They didn't specifically say, "Jesus, give me my sight back." They didn't say, "Jesus, I want to see," but that's implied in their request. "Have mercy. Do something about my suffering." So Jesus looks at these guys who can't look back at him, and he asks them the most important question: "Do you believe that I can do this? Do you have faith that I can give you your sight back?" Now, this is a really important question. Do you know why? Don't miss this. This is very important. These blind men had never seen Jesus do a miracle. They'd never seen it. You say, well, how do they know he's a miracle worker? They didn't see it. They had heard about it, right? They'd heard other people's testimony about Jesus. They'd heard the stories about Jesus, but they had not once with their eyes seen him do something. So this is a moment of faith. Do they really believe that Jesus has the power, even though they couldn't see him, even though they'd never seen him move that way? Did they believe? Look at their answer. Two words: "Yes, Lord." Yes, we believe, not just in your power, but we believe in who you are. It's a submission to who he is, a recognition of his identity. "Yes, Lord, we believe, even without seeing." And you know what? That's the definition of faith, isn't it? Isn't that what the Bible tells us faith is? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. It'll be on the screen. Hebrews 11 tells us this, verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is believing in something you cannot see. These blind men show us this. It's an illustration of trusting in the power of Christ, even though their eyes were physically shut. But you know what? Jesus tells us when we really have faith, he wants us to believe even without seeing. He says this in John chapter 20, verse 29. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You remember who he said that to? He said it to a guy named Thomas. Thomas, his disciple, who said, "I'm not going to believe that Jesus is risen unless I see him with my own eyes and touch him with my own hands." Jesus says, blessed are those who believe in me without having to see me. That's what true faith is. He had the power and these men had the confidence. They may not have been able to see Jesus with their eyes, but they trusted him in their hearts. They had faith. But we see a third lesson from these blind men. Thirdly, we see the action. Jesus spoke and they could see. Plain and simple, Jesus spoke and they could see. Verse 29, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. Man, can you just picture that moment? There are these men, probably have not been able to see their entire lives. They trust Jesus, we trust you. Can you do something? Will you heal us? Jesus says, do you believe? Yes. They don't see him move, but all of a sudden they feel a fingertip on their eyes. And Jesus says, according to your faith, let it be done. And they open their eyes. And you know what? No more darkness. They see light and color and people and things that they've only heard about. But you know what they see first? They see the face of Jesus looking back at them. And you know what? I can't help but think Jesus probably had a big old grin as he healed these men from their blindness. He speaks a word and their blindness is gone. They can see. It's a miracle. Again, we read this so many times like, oh yeah, another blind guy gets healed. But put yourself in that moment. This is a miraculous thing. Takes me back to the old hymn. We all know the most famous hymn of all, Amazing Grace. What does it say? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was what? Blind, but now I see. In this moment, these two men, they lose their blindness and they find Jesus. They look him in the eye for the first time. They can see. But then we see something interesting. We see a shift in the story. And these guys that are pictures of faith, we see something happen here in this last verse. Verse 30 and verse 31, we see Jesus gave them some instructions, but they ignored them. Jesus gave instructions, but they ignored them. Verse 30, it says, Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. This is so interesting to me. I don't know if it is to you. It's interesting to me. Because here we see Jesus work a miracle. And he tells these guys, he looks at him and he says, oh, by the way, don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. Let's just keep this between us. Don't tell anyone about this. Now you say, why would Jesus say that? Well, it's not the first time we've seen him say it. As a matter of fact, the very first miracle we looked at in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus healed the leper. You remember? What did he tell him? Go to the priest, but don't tell anybody else about this. And if you remember, we said Jesus did that. Why? Because he did not primarily come to be a miracle worker. He came primarily to be the Messiah. He didn't just come to heal people of disease. He came to heal us from our sin. That's his mission. Jesus did not want to be mistaken for some miracle-working Sam. He didn't want to be the guy who walks down the street and tries to get a crowd of people so that he's famous. So he tells this guy, don't say anything about this to anybody. And what do? They go say what they can about everything to everybody, right? They walk out of the house and they go spread the word. Now, to be fair, it would be kind of hard to hide the fact that they can see, right? They've been blind their whole life. It'd be kind of hard to keep that from somebody, right? They're walking down the street. They're opening up doors. They're doing things for themselves. But don't miss this. You say, well, isn't it a little hard to kind of judge these guys? I mean, how could they not spread the word? It's a good thing. Isn't it good that they're talking about Jesus? But don't miss the simplicity of it. Jesus gave them a specific commandment, and they decided they were going to do something else. I think there's a lesson in there for us. I think the lesson there is this. We should follow Jesus' instructions, even if they don't make sense to us. You know what? As hard as it would be to say, you know what, Jesus, I really want to tell everybody, but I need to be obedient to you. Even when we don't understand, even when we don't see how it all fits, Jesus calls us to be obedient to him and to follow him, to blindly trust him. These guys trusted in Jesus enough for them to get their sight back, but then that faith in him immediately vanishes when he tells them to do a commandment. They don't trust him enough to follow him. And guys, there's a difference. We shouldn't just seek Jesus for his blessings. We should blindly trust him even when he leads us to do things that don't make sense to us. So we see these two blind men, these two men who can't see, they had this encounter with Jesus. But then we move into a second story that at first seems like this doesn't seem to go together at all, but it does. We move on from the men who couldn't see to a man who couldn't speak. We see this second story here in verse 32 through verse 34. And again, you say, well, look, here's another example of a demon-possessed guy that Jesus does something to. We have seen this before, and we're going to see it again. But this is unique because of what happens next. First of all, we see two lessons here. Number one, we see Jesus was reachable, but we see that the demoniac's friends were resolved. Jesus is reachable, and the demoniac's friends are resolved. Verse 32 says, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. Okay, not a lot of details again. Don't know the guy's name. Don't know where he's from. Don't know the circumstances. Don't know how long the demon has been in his, you know, been in his body and leading him to do things. Here's what we know. The man has a demon and he can't speak. The demon possession has manifested itself in this man's inability to talk and inability to communicate. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your attention off of the demoniac for a moment and notice who's with him. Did you see the phrasing there? Without getting bogged down in the linguistics and the grammar, notice the tense here. The demon-possessed man, what does it say? Came to Jesus, initiated the conversation on his own, made a point to go seek Jesus out. Is that what it says? What does it say? The demon-possessed man was what? Was brought to Jesus. In other words, it's passive. Someone brought this man to Jesus. Now, we don't know who they are. Could have been friends, could have been family, could have been a stranger on the street. We don't know. But someone brought him to Jesus. And here's the point. Someone cared enough about this man, and someone had enough faith in Christ to say, this man needs to be brought to Jesus, and I'm going to be the one to do it. So they take this demon-possessed man, and they bring him to Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is an application there for us. We all know people who need Jesus, don't we? If we believe that he has the power to save, then we need to be intentional to bring people to him. He had some friends who were resolved. But then what happens? A miracle. We see once again, Jesus has authority, and the demoniac receives ability. Verse 33 says, when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. So again, this guy, unable to talk, unable to speak, he's brought to Jesus. Jesus speaks a word. And what happens? The demon flees. Why? Because he has to. Because he's submissive to the authority of Christ. Jesus has power over all spirits and all demonic influences. We looked at that a few weeks ago with the story of Legion. Jesus has authority. He speaks, the demon flees. And for the first time in who knows how long, this man who had been unable to speak opens his mouth, and guess what? Words come out. Beautiful, simple words. We don't know what he said. Really doesn't matter. But the point is that he could speak. Jesus had done another miracle. But here's what we see. We see these blind men, that Jesus does a miracle for them. Then we see this demon-possessed man, this mute man who has the inability to speak. Jesus does a miracle for him. But there's a third group. We've seen those who couldn't see and the one who couldn't speak. But there's a third group. It's the ones who wouldn't surrender. There are some bystanders there that day to see this miracle take place. And there are a lot of people who'd heard about the other miracles of Jesus. We're going to see a couple of different responses here. First of all, look at how Jesus' reputation spread and the crowds revered him. Jesus' reputation spread and the crowds revered him. Verse 33 says, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. Never was anything like this. Again, we had seen Jesus cast out a demon before. That's not what they're saying. They're putting it all together. They're saying, we have seen blind people be able to see. We've seen demon-possessed people be freed of their demons. We've seen lame people walk. We've seen dead people wake up. We've never seen anything like this. Nothing like this has ever happened. Not in the summation, not in the power, not in the amount, not with the authority. These things have never happened like this before. And they look at the guy who's behind it all. They look at Jesus and they say, something is different. This guy is different. He's not like the other prophets. He's not like the other rabbis. He's not like the other miracles that we've seen throughout the Old Testament. There's something bigger here. And you know what? Some of them believe. We don't see it specifically here, but in the context of the scriptures, we see some people look upon the miracles of Jesus and they have faith. They put their trust in Christ. But we see some who don't. And that's who I want us to pay attention to next. Despite the awe of the crowd, secondly, we see that Jesus' divinity was missed and the Pharisees despised him. Jesus' divinity was missed and the Pharisees despised him. Verse 34, but the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. How interesting. Here we see these guys again, the Pharisees. You're going to get tired of them. We're going to see them a lot over the course of our study of Matthew. Who were they? The religious elite, the experts in the law, the ones who'd added all these rules and regulations, the holiest of the holies, or so they thought. They were the super religious. They were the theology police. And they didn't like Jesus because he didn't conform to their box. You remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? So here are these Pharisees, and they were there. They see the miracle. They see this demon-possessed man start talking. They see these men that they passed by on the street who couldn't see, who were blind as bats. Now they're walking down the street going about their business. You know what? They could not deny the miracles. The Pharisees saw these things. They knew something was going on. Things were happening. They couldn't deny the miracles, but here's what they did. They denied the Messiah. They denied who Jesus was. They knew that something was happening, and if it wasn't from God, which they claimed it wasn't, right? He was a blasphemer. No way this guy could be the Messiah. So the only other explanation was, well, if he's not doing it by the power of God, he must be doing it by the power of the devil himself. The only way he's able to work these miracles, you know what? He can cast out demons because he's in with them. This is an inside job. He knows the chief demon. He knows Satan, and he's operating under his power. That was their explanation. And so here's what we see. We see these hard-hearted men who think they know everything there is to know about God, and they were blind to the fact that God was standing right in front of them because of their pride and their arrogance and their sin. It blinded them to the fact that Jesus was right there and he is who he says he is. It strikes me when you compare these two stories, the story of the two blind men and then the story of how the Pharisees respond to the demon-possessed man being given the ability to speak, the irony is striking. You have two blind men who could not see, but they had enough faith in Jesus to believe in him. But then you have these guys who could see everything, all the things Jesus had done. And they harden their heart, and they're blind to the fact of who Jesus really is, and so they reject him. Two totally different stories. You know what? I'm not the only one who called them blind. When you look at the Pharisees, Jesus called them blind. Listen to what he says a little bit later in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 23:16. Woe to you, Pharisees, he says, blind guides. He tells them in verse 17, they're blind fools. You've got eyes, but you're not using them. You're not seeing the truth here. It's the same indictment that he gave to the people of Israel back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 5 says this, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. This people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They've turned aside and gone away. Listen, he didn't say you don't know your Old Testament well enough. He didn't say you're not going to the temple enough. He didn't say you're not religious enough. He said you're missing it. You're blind. You're seeing all these things, but you're missing the main thing. And the main thing is that Jesus is the Son of God and he's the only way to salvation. And they could not see it because they were wrapped up in their pride and in their rules. So we see his dismissal by these Pharisees. We see the faith of the blind men. We see his work there in the demoniac. We've looked at various groups. There's one more group we need to look at today. As I often say, we can't just stop here because, you know, this all it is just a Bible story. We've got to ask ourselves, Lord, what would you have me do in response to your word? So I want to show you one more group today. We've seen those who couldn't see. We've seen those who couldn't speak. We've seen those who wouldn't surrender. But what about us? Those of us who are listening to this sermon, how do you and I need to respond today to God's word? Let me just give you really quickly four applications. We're not going to spend time on these. Rapid fire, four things that you and I believe from this text need to do in response to God's word. Here's the first one. We should be aware of the power of Christ. We should be aware of the power of Christ. Stop and think. We just read two stories about Jesus doing miraculous things. Add those to the other stories we've read. Jesus giving sight to the blind, healing people of diseases they've had their entire lives. Jesus casting out demons from men who couldn't help themselves. Jesus raising people from the dead. All these things. How does he do it? He does it because he has authority, because he is who he says he is. But here's the thing. You may or may not realize it, but we're a lot like the guys who were healed of their blindness. We're a lot like these blind men. You know why? Here's why. You and I have never seen any of these miracles. You and I weren't there the day that Jesus cast out the demon. We weren't there when Jesus touched the eyes of those blind men. We weren't there at Jairus' house when he raised the little girl from the dead. We weren't there. I don't know about you. I haven't been around for 2,000 years. I didn't see these things. So how do we know them? Well, we've heard about them, right? We've read them in the scriptures. We've heard people teach us. We've heard pastors preach sermons. You may remember Sunday school teachers in your childhood days teaching you these stories. We've heard these stories. And here's the question. Do we believe that these things happened? And do we believe that Jesus still has the power and the ability to do these things? We have the same question asked of us right now that Jesus asked those two blind men. Do you believe? Do you believe that I can do these things? And I hope and pray that your answer is the same as those blind men. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus, we believe. Yes, Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, Jesus, you haven't dropped one bit of authority or power. Yes, Jesus, you can do these things and more because of who you are. Are you aware of the power of Christ? Or are you like a Pharisee? You've heard the stories, and maybe you've seen God do some things in other people's lives, and you still sit there with your arms crossed, shaking your head because you don't like it, because God's not operating according to what you want. Are you aware of the power of Christ? Just a second application. We should acknowledge the identity of Christ. Acknowledge the identity of Christ. I mentioned to you earlier, the Pharisees, they saw the miracles of Jesus. They couldn't deny that he had done miraculous things. The evidence was all right there in front of them. But instead of denying the miracles, they decided to deny the Messiahship of Jesus. They denied his identity. They said, we don't believe you are who you say you are. They looked at this man and all these things, and they saw something different than what he really was. And then we look here at the other people, the crowds and the blind men and all these things. There were a lot of people who looked at Jesus and just said, this guy, he's just a magician. He's a prophet who God's given special abilities. But Jesus is so much more than that. Brothers and sisters, do not read your Bible and look at Jesus and say, well, he was a good teacher, or he was a good man, or he was an amazing worker of these miraculous things, a healer. Jesus is more than all those things. Jesus primarily came for one purpose, to seek and to save the lost. Why did he tell the blind men not to say anything? Because he wanted everybody to know his main purpose, to come to save. And brothers and sisters, we can't read these verses and miss that. Acknowledge who he is. Who is he? He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And he's either speaking the truth or he's lying. So what do you believe? Do you believe he has power and authority? Do you believe he is who he says he is? Have you acknowledged his identity? And if so, have you believed in him? There's a third application here we need to see. We should appreciate the mercy of Christ. Appreciate the mercy of Christ. I love the phrase that these blind men use as they're calling out to Jesus, groping in the darkness, have mercy on us, Son of David. You know what? If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, you know what Jesus has done for you? He's had mercy on you. He's given you exactly what you need, but you didn't deserve. Every one of us, the breath we breathe, the life we live, but particularly those of us who know Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the salvation, the eternal life, the joy of knowing Christ, all those things, guess what? How many of us have deserved it? None of us. None of us. It's the mercy of Jesus that's given us these things. Have mercy on us, Jesus. And guess what? When we come to him and say, have mercy on us, Jesus will have mercy. And if you're here today and he's shown mercy to you, you and I should be thankful and give him the praise and the glory. Don't miss an opportunity to thank him for what he's done for you. There's one more application I want to finish with this morning. We should align ourselves with the will of Christ. We should align with the will of Christ. When I look at these blind men, they came to Jesus with a need. They had faith, yes. They asked Jesus to move. He moves, he touches, they see amazing things. But then Jesus says, hey, I want you to do this. And they do something completely opposite. And now look at the Pharisees. They see all these things, and Jesus is calling for them to trust him. And they say, no, thank you. We're going to reject you. Brothers and sisters, we can do the same thing. We can read these verses We can hear these stories and we can say, oh, that's cool. And then we can walk away and reject Jesus and do what we want to do. I hope and pray that's not our response. I hope and pray that we wouldn't look at these stories as fairy tales, and that we wouldn't look at these stories as something that doesn't apply to us. May we not be like the blind men who say, Jesus, I want you to do this, but I'm not willing to follow you. Hey, Jesus, would you answer my prayers and give me these things? But by the way, I'm not going to be obedient to what you've asked me to do. And I certainly don't want to be like the Pharisees who were so proud and arrogant that we're blinded to the will and the mission of God. But church family, that's a danger. It's a danger for every single one of us. Here's the ultimate question. Will we have blind faith in Jesus? Or will we blindly reject him because we've been blinded by our sin and our pride? It's where we talked, where we started with our big idea. Look at it again with me one more time. Jesus calls us to blindly trust him, not blindly ignore him. I want to be like those blind men who look and say, Jesus, I don't bring anything to the table, but I desperately need you, but I believe that you can do something about it. I don't want to be like those Pharisees who see it all and say no to Christ. So where are you at today in your walk with the Lord? Every one of us is like one of these guys in this story. Maybe you're here today and maybe you don't know Jesus. You know what the Bible says? You're lost. You know what another word for that is? Spiritually blind. Groping about in the darkness, Paul said in the book of Acts. That's the situation for those who don't know Jesus. Trying to find the way. Trying to find hope. I'm grasping for it here. I'm grasping for it there. And you're missing it. If you don't know Christ, you are blind. But here's the good news. John chapter 1, into the darkness came the light. Jesus came to shine light in the darkness. He wants to give you life and salvation and hope. Here's the question. Do you believe? Will you repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ to be your Lord and your Savior? And if you do, you can have life and light and joy and peace for all eternity. Maybe today you need to do that. Maybe today you need to call out, have mercy on me, son of David. And guess what? He will. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. The promise is available for those of us who believe. But you know what? Maybe you're on the past side of that. Or maybe that you're on the back side of that. Maybe you've trusted in Christ and are a believer in him. Are you walking with Jesus? Are you obeying what he calls you to do? Or you know what? Maybe you're here and maybe you know somebody who needs a touch from Jesus. Maybe you need to be like that friend who brings the demon-possessed man. Who do you know that you need to bring to Christ? Or maybe today you've gotten hard in your heart and you've made this whole thing about church, about you and your idea of religion, and you're missing what Jesus wants to do in your life and in this church. I don't know. I can't see anybody's heart but my own. But I know this, Jesus wants us to blindly trust him, not be blind enough to reject him. And so today, let's have an opportunity to do that. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for its truth and its clarity. And God, today you're calling us to do something. You're calling us to believe you. Plain and simple. Will we believe your word? Will we believe the gospel? Will we believe what you've called us to do? And will we act upon it? Or will we walk away and explain it away? Father, I pray that today our hearts would be sensitive. May we not be calloused. May we not be proud. But Father, may we humbly come to you and say, yes, Lord. So what is it, Father, you want? May we obey today in Jesus' name. Amen.